showed up to church this morning? Did you show up with a bless me, feed me, make me fatter preacher? I don't intend to do a thing you say, but I'm going to listen to you. And if you dadgum say one thing I don't like, I promise I'll cross my arms and cross my eyes at you the rest of the sermon. Did you show up to file a little bit more religious information in your already overloaded hard drive so that you could do absolutely nothing about it? The church is full of pot-bellied Christians waiting to shove their spiritual food down their mouth one more time, but they don't intend to do anything to bless anybody. You are a Pharisee. But if we ever start turning in this front row Pharisee crowd, I don't think the teaching's deep enough. I would like a little more hermeneutical explanation on the original languages in the Aramaic and the Hebrew. Jesus says, shut up. Help somebody.
Well, I guess if you want to know more about the Word of God, Stephen Furtick is not the guy to go to because he's promising not to give it to you. We're talking about a church only for unbelievers. That was Pastor Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Just the latest in the ramifications of the seeker-sensitive movement. Doesn't sound so seeker-sensitive anymore. Now, does it? Maybe it was never about being sensitive to seekers. Chris Roseborough is our guest. You know, it's not an either-or. Faith or deeds. It's not an either-or. Creeds or deeds. It's not an either-or. A love for doctrine or evangelism. LCMS World Relief is out in the world because they certainly do not make a division between evangelism and serving your neighbor in love. In fact, they believe the two go together beautifully. Find out more about LCMS World Relief, what they're doing around the world, or earmark a donation for them. 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or go to our website and find Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief, Issues ETC. .org. Here's Steve calling from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Chris, this is Steve Newell, your fellow cohort in crime.
Good to hear from you.
Yeah. Hey, a couple of thoughts. I listened to this guy. I mean, somewhere between amused and amazed. But a couple of thoughts. First of all, by definition, a seeker sense of worship cannot exist because only believers can truly worship God. And then that being said, a church for unbelievers is also an oxymoron because the church is the body of Christ. And then an observation is I suspect that the churches that are minimalist when it comes to the word and worship are probably also minimalist when it comes to the word in quote Bible studies. They probably replace God's word with topic or flavor of the month. Just want to see what your thoughts were.
All right. Several good thoughts there, Steve. What do you think, Chris?
Well, absolutely agree with Steve when he says that saying that you have a church for unbelievers is an oxymoron. The church, ecclesia, is those who are called out from the world. They're called out by the Holy Spirit. They're called out by Christ. And when the church gathers around God's Word and the Lord's Supper to receive from God the forgiveness of sins and the proclamation of the gospel and to hear and feed on God's Word. And therefore, that being the case, there's no such thing as a church for unbelievers because an unbeliever is one who does not trust in Christ. And as Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. So unbelievers can't do church. This whole concept is backwards and completely flat-out contradictory from what Scripture teaches.
I don't understand, Chris, is the hostility. Maybe it's just Furtick, and maybe it's boiling under the surface of the seeker-sensitive movement. I think it has been for a long time. That somehow, not just the second-class citizens in the church, but the no-class citizens in the church are Christians who simply want to live in faith before God in Christ Jesus and love toward their neighbor. They're accused of being Pharisees, pot-bellied, fat, and lazy.
Right. And at the tail end of that quote, Furtick says, Jesus says, shut up and get to work, bless somebody, feed somebody. You know, and I got news. Jesus doesn't say shut up to people who are, to his sheep that are saying, we're starving to death. Jesus doesn't say that. In fact, I'd like to offer Stephen Furtick another passage of Scripture. From the Gospel of John, chapter 21, starting in verse 15, we read this. Of Jesus' interchange with Peter. He says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to them a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I don't think people appreciate the fact that the term pastor itself is a shepherding term. It's one who tends and cares for sheep. That's the whole point. Furtick here is literally basically saying to the sheep who are starving to death because they're not being fed God's word in any depth to shut up and get to work. And then, and worst of all, he's saying that Jesus is the one who's telling them to shut up. That is not what Jesus says to his sheep. Instead, Jesus says to his under-shepherds, feed my sheep, and to feed them with God's word. He's got it backwards, and what he's doing is completely changing church. But it's not him alone who's doing this. He is a disciple of people who have completely shifted the focus of the church from the preaching and teaching of God's word and sound doctrine to one of service, of deeds against creeds. And it's not an either or. It is a both and. And what the problem is that these guys have figured out that the unchurched, the unbelievers, are not interested in sound doctrine. They're not interested in hearing about what the book of Galatians says, or an in-depth study of Ephesians, or to hear the gospel proclaimed, or Christ-centered and cross-focused preaching Sunday after Sunday, because Christ-centered and cross-focused preaching also involves the proclamation of their sins and calling them out and terrorizing them with God's law. And they unbelievers don't want to hear that. You don't draw a crowd doing that. And so what these guys have done is they call it evangelism, but what they've done is they've discovered a shortcut for getting a lot of people to come to your church. And the way you do it is you get rid of all that offensive, irrelevant doctrine and Bible teaching and give unbelievers something practical, something relevant they want to hear. And that then becomes what they call evangelism. You get them all in there, and then you get them to make a decision for Jesus, and see, now you're growing the kingdom. You're multiplying it. But what's sacrificed in this type of evangelism literally is the making of disciples. And what they don't realize is that by not making disciples, they've set the church up to become victimized by every ridiculous wind of doctrine that's going to come down the pike.
How far are we if this is, I mean, he claims 500 converts in, a year or something like that. So, I mean, if we take the pragmatic approach, which so many in the church sadly do, that if it's working or appears to be working, he must be doing something right. How long is it before we get a guy like Stephen Furtick saying, phooey with the Bible? The Bible gets in the way of evangelism, period. I'm not going to use it anymore because unbelievers don't understand it. They don't like it. They're uncomfortable with it. They have bad feelings about it, a bad impression of it. Phooey on the Bible.
We're one step away from that. At this point, he's openly hostile towards people who are begging for sound doctrine and Bible teaching. I mean, if you're just one step away from just yanking the whole everything all together, I mean, why don't we just preach Dr. Phil and Oprah? I mean, that's what unbelievers like.
So this really goes back to what we were talking about before. The seeker-sensitive movement decided early on that it was going to let the culture in the unbelieving world call the tune.
Mm-hmm.
And this is simply the logical extension of letting unbelievers dictate what the church is and what the church does.
Absolutely. This is exactly what you get. And Stephen Furtick's anger towards the people in his congregation is not an isolated incident. Again, I know of many pastors who have done this to, you know, good Christian people who I would consider Berean Christians, who are solid in their doctrine and understand what where God's word is supposed to be in the church. This anger is usually reserved for behind closed doors. Stephen Furtick has just done us a wonderful favor by showing us what happens behind closed doors by doing it in public. This is not an isolated incident, and I could prove it if I had to.
So we've got the famous account of Jesus with Mary and Martha in the
right house.
Okay, so Martha's in the kitchen, busy cooking up something, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to what he has to teach.
Yep.
We know how the story does go. How would Furtick rewrite the incident of Mary and Martha?
Well, reading from the passage itself, it says that Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving, Furtick would basically say that Martha was doing the better thing by serving, and she went to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my fat, lazy sister is not doing anything but sitting there listening to you? Tell her to get up and serve me and stop stuffing her face with the Bible. Tell her to help me. And then the Lord would answer, Martha, Martha, you are right. Mary needs to get off of her lazy butt and serve me. Mary, what are you doing sitting here listening to me? Get to work. That's how it would be retranslated.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issues ETC at KFUO.org. Tim is calling from his car. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
My question is, how quickly does this guy expect you, once you become a believer, how quickly does he expect you to quit growing, studying, and worshiping before you just go out yourself and just try to get more converts in?
Well, that's a good question. I think we might even have an answer for it. Chris?
Well, you're in the army. According to him, I mean, he basically said, if you accepted Jesus as your Savior last week, then this church is no longer for you. This is, you know, you're in the army now, so get to work. I mean, from the second you say, I received Jesus as my Savior, you are now in the army and you got to get to work. He'll put you in boot camp and get you serving, and if that means going off and doing your own thing, as long as it's kingdom multiplication, who is he to complain about?
Joe is calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I heard a story about John Calvin that before he died, he was concerned for the salvation of his congregation because he saw such a lack of good works coming from the people. And I wonder if this guy is headed in that direction, or do you know, has he already gone the next step to say that you people are not producing enough good works, so if you called yourself a Christian, you probably were never a Christian?
Joe, thank you. What do you think, Chris?
Oh, boy, this is an interesting question regarding Calvinism, because as soon as you bring up Calvin, then you have the question of how do you prove that you're one of the elect, and then you're on the works treadmill again, always checking your navel. Here's the deal. We've got to keep a biblical understanding of what a good work is. If you want to understand a good work, we'll start with the simplest catechetical idea. We'll go to the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God. Be a good son or daughter to your parents. Be a good spouse. So what is a good work is really in the mundane, not in what you would in the mundane details of life. It's in cleaning up barf off the carpet when your children are sick. It's staying by their side in the middle of the night. It's being faithful to your wife. It's giving her a kiss when you come home from work. It's working very diligently in your career, which may seem like you're just in the rat race. All of those things are good works. And we need to stop looking as if a good work is something like what Mother Teresa does and look to the day-to-day mundane where Christ has put us in the offices that we have as spouse, as child, as worker, as employer, as employee, and see that God is glorified in those good works and stop, you know, excluding those, because if you take those out of the equation, I don't think any of us does anything good.
Chris, here again is Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, in a recent sermon to his congregation, responding to some people who've asked him for more in-depth doctrinal teaching from Scripture.
If you need the doctrines of grace as defined by John Calvin to excite you, you in the wrong church. Let me get a phone book. There are 720 churches in Charlotte. I'm sure we can find one where you can stuff your face until you're so obese spiritually that you can't even move. This is a church that wants to get you on the field, playing the game, changing lives, looking for an opportunity to impact. It's what we're all about. We're focused like a laser. We're not perfect, but we know what we came to do. Luke 19:10, seek and save that which is lost. It's the mission of Jesus. It's the mission of Elevation Church. And may we never become a church of front row spectators who judge the deeds being done more than we care about the people that Jesus wants to save.
The irony in that last sentence is thick, I could practically stand on it and jump off into space.
Right. Yeah, as far as judging the works being done, he just literally said there's 720 churches in Charlotte, and he's sure that he can find one where these people can go and stuff their face and become a front row spectator, basically saying that every church in Charlotte except for his is a place where people sit in the front row and just stuff their faces, and that he's the only church, he's got the only gig in town where people are truly on the field serving Christ. That, I'm sorry, but that is an outright lie, and that is the most arrogant thing I have ever heard any pastor say.
I've heard it from pastors of my own church body. I've heard it from guys like Stephen Furtick. I've heard it from the likes of Rick Warren. This notion that somehow to desire a deeper understanding and relationship with Christ through His Word, through the study of His Word and knowledge of His Word, which I find commended in Scripture, not condemned,
right,
is to somehow make yourself obese or fat or overweight. And I got to wonder, I find this analogy that somehow you could get fat spiritually or overweight spiritually nowhere in Scripture, but of course it seems quite at home in American culture. What's going on here, Chris?
Okay, first of all, let's get the right thing out. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, okay? Notice it says daily bread. We don't complain about the fact that we here in America eat three square meals a day with Costco-sized portions. And, you know, that you understand, we all eat every day, and there's no one out there saying, oh, you just need to eat once a week, okay? When we talk about give us this day our daily bread, we're not just talking about physical bread. We're also talking about feeding on God's Word. And so having a spiritual meal on a daily basis is commended in Scripture, and I can't find any passages of Scripture that warn, don't eat too much of God's Word, because if you do, you're going to turn into a spiritual blimp. It doesn't say that at all. I've never seen one passage of Scripture warn to that effect. Instead, what I have seen is God say that He would judge Israel and judge people by giving them a famine of His Word because their deeds were evil. So what we do see is that God's Word is a blessing to us because it shows us the mind of Christ. We can delve into the great mysteries of God through God's Word, and that judgment comes when there is a famine, not a feast of God's Word. He's got 180 degrees backwards, and all the evangelical pastors who are buying into this are doing it backwards as well.
Okay, I asked you before about how he would rewrite or rework the Mary, Martha, and Jesus incident. One more, if you don't mind. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Steve Furtick rewrite this one?
Well, since a Pharisee is somebody who doesn't serve, we'd have to assume that the Pharisee in the story in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector becomes the tax collector, because he, living in Israel, has all this spiritual knowledge that he's never acted on, and whereas the Pharisee has been really busy doing good works. So Stephen Furtick, if he were to stay true to his understanding of things, would have to commend the Pharisee for all these great things that he's done and the fact that he's not spiritually fat and lazy. And the person who should be condemned is the tax collector, because here he has all this spiritual knowledge, and up until now he's not done anything about it. Except for seek forgiveness, but you know, that's just an inoculation anyway. It's just to get you onto the rat wheel.
Were the Pharisees of old faulted by Jesus for being too desirous for God's Word and for loving God's Word too much?
No, he didn't fault them for loving God's Word too much. But where he does fault them is he says, you diligently search the Scriptures because you know that in them you have life, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And so the problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they had so much Bible study that they were fat and lazy or they had too much works. The problem was is that what they failed to see that Christ was the center and substance of all of Scripture, and they turned it into something that became about them and what they were doing to please God. That's where they were messing up. It wasn't too much Bible study, but it was a Bible study with a particular slant to it that focused it in on their navels rather than on Christ and His cross.
I find Furtick's arguments, in some cases laughable and in other cases just too convenient. If I wanted to devise an argument to dismiss everyone who criticized anything I ever preached or anything I ever did and inoculate myself entirely from any kind of criticism from my parishioners, the argument would look a lot like Furtick's. It would be, if you don't like what I'm preaching, you're fat and lazy. If you don't like what I'm preaching, you're a Pharisee.
Right.
If you don't like the direction I'm taking this congregation, there's the door. You're standing in the way of God and His church.
Right. I got to say this. As somebody who teaches in the church, I love it when somebody comes to me and says, Chris, you know, I've been thinking about what you've been saying, and I think you're wrong. I think you got it. I don't think you're teaching the right thing here. At that point, we've actually got a good conversation. For me, even online, my best conversations usually start off with somebody saying to me, you know, Chris, I think you're a heretic, and here's why. At that point, we're in God's Word, and we're comparing notes. They're listening. You know that you've got a conversation. And then if I can be proven wrong, I, like Luther, like to say, if you can show me from Scripture where I have erred, I will repent. I've done it before. I'll do it again. But this guy, rather than having that attitude that I'm human and may not get it right, is basically saying to every one of his detractors, you're fat, you're lazy, I'm right, you're wrong. It's an unassailable kind of thing. There's no way to defeat this. His ego has gotten in the way of really being able to be reproved so that he can repent. He's not open to it at all.
Frodo quotes Jesus, as you've pointed out, to seek and save the lost. What about Jesus, the same Jesus, when he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them everything I have commanded you, everything I have commanded. And he doesn't say at any point, but if you want too much, you're fat and lazy.
Right. Jesus understands that disciples are those who abide in his word, and that abiding is a much abiding. It's a daily abiding. And Jesus welcomes us to come and taste and see that he is good. And we know this through his word. If you want God to speak to you, open your Bible. It's right there. And he, at this point, is cutting us off, literally from the only wellspring we have of eternal life. You know, when Jesus tells John chapter 6, that, you know, his followers, that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you don't have any life in you. And everybody leaves. And Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to leave too? And his disciples say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that is where we go. We go to Scripture, to Christ, to the words of eternal life, the things that literally transform our minds, you know, through God's Word. He's cutting us off from that, and he's belittling those people who, through the Holy Spirit and the fact that they have been granted salvation and faith, know that this is where the food is to be found, and they're being literally beaten on the head and told that they are evil for desiring God's Word. There's something seriously wrong here.
Chris Roseborough received a degree in religious studies from Concordia University, Irvine, California. He's a regular guest here on the program. He authors the blog called ExtremeTheology.com, and you can read an article on the subject we've been discussing called Pitting Evangelism Against Discipleship right there at that blog, ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thanks for having me on again, Todd.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to be listening to some of our listeners from our Issues Etc. listener comment live this Tuesday, the 4th of September. You can react as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Rest assured, dear Christian, beloved of God through Jesus Christ, that because you're a Christian, the church is still for you because Jesus is still for you. We'll be right back.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues Etc. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for September is a children's book about the biblical account of creation. It's titled, God Made It For You. For more information, you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Or find out more about God Made It For You on our website, issuesetc.org. God Made It For You, the Issues Etc. book of the month for September.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So that's an impossible response for a Christian. even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
Our tailbone, do we really need it?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of The Answers magazine. Well, Ken, back in the 1960s, I was taught in school that my tailbone was just a useless leftover from evolution. But it does have an important function, doesn't it?
Well, Mark, unfortunately, some scientists did call our tailbone a vestigial organ. And this is the word used by evolutionists to describe organs that they believe are useless leftovers from our evolutionary ancestry. They claim they no longer have any function. But you know, the appendix and the tonsils were once considered vestigial organs, but we now know these organs have many important functions. But let's get to the tailbone, which is not really a bone in a tail at all. Our tailbone is not vestigial. It has a very, very important function. If you've fallen down the stairs and landed on your tailbone, you'll find how important it is. The tailbone is also necessary for muscles to be attached to it, those muscles that enable us to walk, sit down, and so on. The tailbone's not vestigial. It was created for a specific purpose by the Creator. In fact, starting with Genesis, we can confidently state that there are no such things as useless vestigial organs, although because of the curse, some may have lost their functions. Evolutionists are now finding out what the creationists have known all along.
In our new Creation Museum, we have a large exhibit devoted to the fall of Adam and the curse. It's a part of our walk through history. You can find out more by going to our website, AnswersRadio.com.
Landing ship tanks, or LSTs, were amphibious vessels built during World War II to transport significant quantities of vehicles, supplies, and troops to enemy shores. The USS LST 325 will be open for tours along the Alton, Illinois riverfront September 7th through 11th. Don't miss this rare opportunity to see an incredible ship which served the armed forces in World War II and Korea. For online information, see visitalton.com.
Authentic Christianity and the Institutional Church. Time for a change? This is the theme of the 18th Annual Theological Symposium at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. The symposium is open for both lay people and professional church workers. How can the church survive a post-denominational era? You'll find answers at the annual symposium September 18th and 19th on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. For more information, call 314-505-7123 or visit www.csl.edu.
We'll be listening to some of our listeners as they registered their comments, positive, negative, suggestions on our Issues Etc. listener comment line. It's Tuesday, September the 4th. We had so many comments from last week's comments that we didn't get to all of them. And then, of course, by the time you get back around to the comment line, there's a few more tacked on. So we're going to be playing not everything we have left. We never get to everything, but some of the best comments from our Issues Etc. listener comment line for the last half hour of the program today. Tomorrow, we'll respond to arguments for evolution with Dr. Angus Manoj. And also, we'll talk about witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses with David Reed. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. With the new month of September, we have a new Issues Etc. book of the month for September. It's a children's book called God Made It For You. It's the story of creation, and it's written by none other than a regular guest on this program. He started out as the distinguished position of the very first non-pastor, vicar that is, to have a sermon reviewed here on the program, Charles Lehman, and was recently on when we were in Minneapolis, gave us an excellent interview there. He's got a book called God Made It For You, The Creation Story. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling, and it's our Issues Etc. book of the month for September. Find out more about it at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Every week, as we can, we like to listen to our listener comment line, get some feedback for you. Now, we could just go into our offices, punch up the numbers, and listen to it privately for our own edification and understanding. But we thought it'd be better to play the listener comments for you, our listeners, and have you react as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the comment line itself is open 24 hours, 7 days a week, for your comments, good, bad. We want criticism. We want commendation. We want careful analysis. We want whatever you want to leave on the Issues Etc. comment line. And that number is 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. We begin with an Issues Etc. listener on our comment line who has a bit of a complaint.
Yeah, Todd, I was a little bit concerned about that topic with Michael Vick. You're asking people's opinions on whether he could be believed or not, whether his coming to Jesus was sincere or valid or correct or truthful. And I just understand that you want to get people to listen to your show, but I don't think that's a Christian way of approaching a man with a problem like that. And it certainly sends the wrong message to me about what it means to be a Christian in supporting somebody else when they're in trouble. When I hear things like that on KFUO, it's unbelievable. It's soliciting opinions from other people to derogate somebody who's in trouble is, to me, just the wrong approach. And that's my comment.
All right, thank you very much for the comment. Now, I want to be careful here. First of all, we can be accused of bad taste. I mean, I don't think that's a matter of opinion there. We can be accused of it being in bad taste, and I'll more than happily hear that. We did not, and I was very clear throughout the entire, I think we talked about this for about an hour, if I'm not mistaken, the Michael Vick apology and his profession of having found Jesus Christ and given his life over to God. We talked about it for about an hour, and continuously through those minutes with our listeners, I said, I'm not asking you to pass any kind of judgment. I'm not asking you to render a final opinion. I'm asking for your first impression, given the fact that all of us have them. Now, anyone who tells you that they could hear Michael Vick's apology and profession of a conversion and not walk away with an impression is lying to you. Everyone has a first impression. Either some of our listeners said their first impression was, you know, this was a stage, it's a product of handlers, who knows? And I think again and again in the course of that hour, we said, we can't know, we can't read his heart, we cannot tell the sincerity of these things. Now, what I would commend the caller to the comment line or anyone else who has a concern about it, what I would commend to you is to go and listen not only to that entire hour of open lines that we did on the Michael Vick confession, but also, especially, the last few minutes, where I spent some time talking about how sincere any of us are. Now, see, we do open lines not to, we do like people listening to the program, but if we wanted just people to listen to the program, there are a lot more clever ways we could do that. The reason we do an open lines like that is so that we might clarify in our minds the issues of law and gospel that apply to all of us here. So please go back and listen to the Michael Vick Confession Open Lines Hour. It was from last week, am I right, Jeff? Last week sometime. You'll find it under the archived audio at kfuoam.org. Go to the Issues Etc. section. There's an archived audio all the way back to 2003. Click on that and go to last week and just look. And I don't know if we have a picture of Vick or we just have a line there on the Michael Vick confession, and you can listen to the whole thing. And then if you want to call again with your impression, feel free. Next, Issues Etc.'s own Paul Harvey, whose birthday it is today, by the way, not Harry, but Paul Harvey's birthday it is today, on fundamentalism.
This is Harry of Arlington Heights with a word on fundamentalism and the real reason. Idealistically, fundamentalism may be militant, monastic, physical, intellectual, or a combination of some or all of these. Strategically, fundamentalism may be religious, political, cultural, ethnocentrist, or a combination of some or all of these. Technically, fundamentalism is engaged in five fights: fighting back, fighting for, fighting with, fighting against, fighting under. Fighting back, militantly reactive to real or imagined abuses or threats. Fighting for, an inherited or adopted worldview. Fighting with, whatever means they have available. Fighting against, specific or general enemies. Fighting under, a god or a slogan. In all of these, there are two broad categories of attitude: anger and equanimity. When the movement is fueled by anger, as in individual relationships, there are two reasons: the real reason and the ostensible reason. The ostensible reason is socially acceptable, that is, politically correct. But it is a cover for the real reason, of which the angry perpetrator is aware, but ashamed. In confronting angry, violent, terrorist fundamentalism, let us be sure to recognize the real reason for its manifestation. Thank you.
All right, that's Harry in Arlington Heights. We're calling him our own Paul Harvey, and you can see obviously why. We often say we have the smartest listeners in radio. I think that pretty much proves it right there. We're listening to our Issues Etc. comment line, some of the comments left there by our listeners, criticisms, comments, and some commendations will be coming forthcoming here in a few minutes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address this Tuesday, the 4th of September, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our next caller from Vermont offers a suggestion for an Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, which I should say before we hear this, anyone can do. If you hear something, don't just leave it up to us. If you hear something during the week's audio that you think ought to be an Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, shoot us an email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Just tell us when it was, what was basically said. We could track it down. It's always a good suggestion. Here's a suggestion from one of the listeners to our comment line.
This is Bob from Newport, Vermont. And my nomination for soundbite of the week would be Reverend Wilkins' tirade about Texas being a planet of its own. That was in August the 30th, second hour. Or perhaps you could splice those together with similar tirades to make a special segment, Inanities, broadcast by Texans. Thank you.
No, Jeff tells me the guy's a fan of the show, although it certainly sounds like he's taken a swipe to me. But look, I will gladly suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that is the lot of every Texan. I will gladly do it. It's part of our cross that we bear in this world of non-Texans.
Why do you take it personally? I think he's criticizing Texas in this love affair with Texas.
Inanities uttered broadcast by Texans.
Well, the inanities might be us talking about Texas being,
No, he specifically referenced my tirade on Texas being its own planet.
Yeah, but it could be the tirade, not you. I mean, it could have been anybody
saying
that.
I never said it was personal. I'm just saying I will willingly, I can't separate myself from being a Texan.
But I think you can be a fan of the show and not love Texas. I mean, I'm a fan of the show, and I don't like Texas.
Yeah, well, see, that's your problem. There you go. No, the two are not coterminous, fans of the show and fans of Texas. In fact, I'm fairly sure that that's the one thing that many of our ardent fans simply tolerate when it comes to Wilkin, is his country of origin. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. You know, I will say this much. They don't say the same thing about Oklahomans. When do you hear anyone ever badmouth an Oklahomans? Never. You don't hear people badmouthing Coloradoans. Or Illinoisans, or for that matter, Missourians.
Because we have no problem being a part of the Union. We don't consider ourselves our own country.
It tells you something It tells you something about, I consider it akin to kind of Christian persecution. It tells you that the genuine article is always going to be, you know, held up for ridicule. It always will be. Because, after all, it's the genuine article.
That needs no response.
Right. I mean, no response. What response could be made? Here's a listener with some thoughts on reaching young people.
As a very ardent Martin Luther supporter, I really enjoy your broadcast that I have listened to. As far as the future is concerned, we had the Seeker movement in the 80s and 90s. We had 9/11. The people who went through both of those are, as adults, are at the very, very youngest, 25 years old. Your ministry should concentrate on people who are 25 and under. Two things could happen. One, a Republican is elected in 2008. Okay, things are all right. A Democrat is elected in 2008. I would suggest that because we have tried as a church to reach those people who I mentioned that are as young as 25, that you not try to reach them because they have their chance and they're not going to listen to what Christians have to say. And you can do one of two things. You can be out there accepting those 25 and under, or you can say to yourself, we're going underground, and we're not going to, even though people may lose their lives because of attending out churches that are visible, I don't think God would frown on you going under and being smart about saving your families and your own selves. Thank you.
That's the first time I've heard that one, Jeff.
I think you're from Texas.
Now, that requires no comment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, I guess we should respond to who we're trying to reach, okay? Who are we trying to reach with the radio program? I don't see a connection between the Seeker Movement 9/11 and a Democrat in the White House in 2008. I think we're talking about disparate things. And to tell you the truth, the Christian church is doing a great job of undermining itself without any help from the White House in 2007 or 2008. The church, I am convinced that the genuine persecution of Christians is not going to come, not in the last days, from the occupant of the White House, but more likely from the church itself. Josh is calling from his car. Josh, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call, Todd. As someone who is under 25, I would say that, yes, you should reach out to people my age and younger, and you should do it the way that you have been, by staying Christ-centered and cross-focused, because, you know, churches today, they try to reach out to the youth, and you'll see Josh McDowell wearing these goofy sweatshirts that he has no business wearing, and you know, it's just people making fools of themselves and pretending to reach out to the kids when really they're not.
What kind of sweatshirt is Josh McDowell wearing?
Oh, he would wear, like, I don't remember if it was Boss or FUBU or what, but I'd see him on TV on Saturday nights every so often, you know, wearing designer labels that people my age would wear that just look totally ridiculous on him.
I see what you're saying. Okay, Josh, thank you very much. You never get anywhere with anybody by pandering to them. I think it's akin to the pastor, you know, solidly middle-aged, who decides that the way to be down with the youth is to turn his baseball cap around backwards and wear, you know, idiotic shorts and Vans and something like that in order to somehow fit in with the youth. And The only pastors I've ever known who would ever even attempt such a thing have no children, or if they do, they haven't been paying much attention to them because kids see through that instantly. You don't reach 25-year-olds, you don't reach 40-year-olds or 80-year-olds by trying to accommodate yourself or be like them. Do you know what 25-year-olds need? They need the truth. So do 80-year-olds and 45-year-olds. Now, as a matter of fact, we find that the audience of this program tends to be people 25 and older until you hit about 45, somewhere in that neighborhood. Then there's a huge gap. By the way, the leading edge of the baby boom. And then it picks up again where the baby boom drops off. Make of that what you will.
I just want to know how you were able to get Maria. That's all I wanted to know.
What do you mean? Attract a wife?
Yeah, you didn't pander to her. How in the world did you get her to marry you?
I was the least pandering prospect there ever was. By the time I found my wife, then, you know, just my girlfriend, I had given up on women entirely. I didn't care. I was repulsive. I was disgusting. I was uninteresting and uninterested. And I think that was actually the key. I think it really was.
I thought the deal clincher was when she found out you were from Texas.
No, I kept that hidden from her for a long time until I absolutely had to break it to her. You are really hooked on this Texas thing. You know what? He actually called me over the weekend, a holiday weekend, on a day off. He called me over the weekend with some sort of little jab about Texas. Just you know, he'd been thinking about it.
Because I know that most of our listeners don't live in Texas.
Yeah, well, I can't account for your inferiority complex. That's something you need to work out with your pastor or your licensed therapist. We can't do that here on the air. We can't do your therapy here on the air. Next on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, someone who has accepted our plea to consider the pastoral ministry.
Greetings, Pastor Wilkins. This is Stephen from Upper East Tennessee. And I was listening to the program that you had, Issues Etc. listener comment line, on Tuesday, August the 14th, where you did indeed answer my question about the seminary finances, in which I wholeheartedly agree with your conclusions about them. And I am taking you up on your recommendation, and I will definitely be visiting the Contemplate program at St. Louis, the seminary there. And I may also be going to go ahead and visit in the fall, September the 19th through the 22nd, the one in Fort Wayne as well. So hopefully God will work through that and will make his will plain in my life. But while I'm also on the line, I do have another comment. A friend from the church of mine that we attend to, he's been a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod member since, I think he said, about 12. And we were talking about sinner and saint, in which he responded that he is no longer considering himself a sinner. And it kind of harkens back to a program that you did where you interviewed Joyce Meyer, where she said that she's no longer a poor, miserable sinner. Now he does acknowledge that he is sinful, but he does not acknowledge that he is still a sinner because he is redeemed and that he has now got a new nature. So I'd like your response on that as well. And also another person that I was talking to with a theological discussion, he also, in the same vein as my friend, believes that he is not a sinner anymore because he has been saved by grace.
All right. I'm going to respond to the substance of his issue here in just a moment. But he did mention that he was hoping to visit both seminaries as a result of listening to this program, which is just marvelous. For those of you who are interested in what he's talking about, Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, have fall invitational visits, and they're coming up quite soon. I believe in this month. To find out more, you just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find out more about these fall invitational visits to Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's very good to hear that the caller is considering a visit to both and considering studying at either. He asks about a member of a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation. You got to watch out for these lifelong Lutherans. You really do. How often we've gotten calls to this program, I'm a lifelong Lutheran, and the next words out of their mouth is some sort of rank heresy. Got to watch out sometimes. Lutherans who say, I'm a saint but no longer a sinner. Well, then they don't need Jesus. Is it true that we have been saved by grace and that we have been given a new nature in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. No doubt about it. But the old nature still clings to us. We are still sinners in need of a Savior. We are 100% saints and 100% sinners at the same time. We are both. The old man in us cannot be reformed. He can only be put to death. And as Luther so clearly teaches in the Lutheran Catechism, something that lifelong Lutherans should probably reacquaint themselves with, that the old man is dealt with daily in baptism by contrition and repentance, put to death, drowned with all sinful lusts and desires, and the new man daily comes forth. We are always both. I don't know why Luther, who certainly considered himself a sinner, St. Paul, who certainly considered himself a sinner, would urge us to put to death the old man if the old man were completely gone. So we are certainly both at the same time, saint and sinner. The old man cannot be reformed. He can only be put to death in the waters of baptism. The new man, he needs no reform. And it is true, he is a sinless saint before God. Which avails? Well, of course, the new man. Why does he avail? He avails before God because the new man is none other than Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul can say, I no longer live, but in me, Christ lives. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved himself and gave himself for me. Why does he live by faith in the Son of God? Because Paul says, I'm still a sinner too. Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part by Concordia University St. Louis Center. They've designed their program for busy adults. Classes meet just one night a week. Find out how you can get an associate's, a bachelor's, or an MBA at Concordia University St. Louis Center. Here's their phone number, 314-984-8840. 314-984-8840. It's Concordia University St. Louis Center. Tomorrow on the program, Witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses with David Reed, and we'll respond to some arguments for evolution with Dr. Angus Manoush. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.